After a little three-chapter detour with Lot and Abraham with the Philistines, we now return to the promise of the Son that we saw in chapter 18. Let's look back at 18 just to pick up the story. In verse 10, "And God said, I will surely return to you, Abraham, at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, at this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." Now we know after this was spoken that we have the issue of God through the angels dealing with Sodom and Gomorrah, and then the visit to Abimelech, where Abraham once again fell into his sin pattern of holding out his wife as his sister in order to save himself. And right after that issue with Abimelech is resolved, then, here in Genesis 21, where we are today, "Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him." You can see from the emphasis here in these two verses that we observe it's really more about God's faithfulness, even though Isaac is listed as the son. But three times God is emphasizing that as he had said, as he had promised, at the appointed time. So we see God's faithfulness. When God says something is going to happen, it is going to happen. Psalm 12:6 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." Also in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So as we look here at the birth, that God did exactly what he said, in verse 2, so Sarah conceived and bore a son. Now we tend to kind of put that all together real quick, conceived and bore, like it happened like in a day or something, or like this baby just kind of showed up under a cabbage leaf or something, you know, conceived and bore. But, you know, as I thought through this, you know, the 9 months leading up to this, the promise had come that she would have a baby. And can you just imagine, Sarah had never been pregnant before. She was old. She'd certainly heard from friends what a pregnancy would be like. But, you know, as a few months had rolled on from when the Lord said, and she's maybe experiencing morning sickness, you know, beginning to sense that, and then she's thinking, is this really morning sickness? You know, not feeling well, and says to Abraham, did you eat the stew last night that I had? You know, and is this really happening? You know, is God really doing? And then as she begins to become round, you know, this you see this 9 months is all wedged in, you know, conceived and bore. In three words, you've got this fulfilling of and God working. So at the appointed time, verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Isaac means he laughs. And it is the name God had appointed. Looking back at Genesis 17:19, but God said to Abraham, No, Sarah your wife shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. So God had named the son, and the son was Isaac. Verse 4, then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. Laughter. Now this is a different laughter than Sarah had had before. Earlier in Genesis 18, she had laughed to herself that this was too incredible. It could not be. But here we see her laughter of one of joy, a laughter of fulfillment, a laughter of others will come and share with me. Now Abraham had laughed before as well, but I believe his was a different laugh, also in Genesis 17:17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And Sarah, will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Though he's asking questions, it's evidently a laughter of belief, because God does not scold Abraham the way he does Sarah. But now Sarah is laughing, Abraham is laughing, they are rejoicing in what God has indeed done. Verse 7 of chapter 21, "And Sarah said, Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children?" So, not just having a baby, but nurse. Fully adorned in motherhood, this woman that was past childbearing, who no one would believe would have a baby. Then Sarah goes on to say, "Yet I have borne him, Abraham, a son in his old age." So other than seeing God's faithfulness, that he did what he said, there are some other observations that we can see at work here. And one is that God is in no hurry in working out his plans. You know, this has been a long time coming for Abraham and Sarah. So long, in fact, that we saw that they took matters in their own hands, thought that they needed to help God because God wasn't completing what he said. And then God did fulfill. So God has all eternity in order to work with his disposal. So that's an observation we can see. Another observation is that faith is tested, right? Oh, God tested them and to see, show them their faith. God knew what was there, but God tests to demonstrate the strength of faith, the reality of faith. And we can take great comfort of that as well. Because Abraham continually is strengthened through his test. He's going to face an ultimate one, as we'll see next week. Romans 9 talks about the faith of Abraham. Romans 4:19. "And without becoming weak in faith, Abraham contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God." Sarah is also mentioned for her faith in Hebrews 11 in the Hall of Faith. "By faith even Sarah," verse 11 of Hebrews 11, "she herself conceived," or received ability to conceive, "even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised." So, she is listed in the Hall of Faith as having great faith. But you have to wonder, well, how do you reconcile this Hall of Faith with what we saw of her laughing at the idea that she was going to have a baby? Well, I think it shows us, one, we all as believers continually struggle between faith and unbelief. But yet, you know, through the Lord, our faith prevails. And in fact, the New Testament, her unbelief is passed over and to be put in this list of Hebrews 11, where the New Testament focuses on her faith, not her doubts. She's not the only one that is commended for faith in spite of doubts. You know, Rahab is commended in Hebrews 11 as well, not for her deception, right? It's not even mentioned. "But by faith Rahab, the harlot, did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." So her faith is commended. Job's impatience isn't mentioned in the New Testament, though He was impatient. But in James 5, verse 11, we see this about Job. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealing, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Indeed, He is. And very encouraging for us who struggle between faith and doubts. Another observation we can make here is there's many parallels to be made between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Christ. Can you think of any that come to mind if you look at Christ's birth and Isaac's birth? Yes. Indeed, they were both promised, and they were both fulfilled. And it took a while to come, so, you know, just a not too long a time. Well, years, really. It was a long time in Abraham and Sarah. You ask them, it was a long time. But with Christ, we're talking centuries between the promise and the fulfillment. What else? Joe? Yeah, they were miraculous. Mary's being that she was a virgin. And Sarah's that her body was just past childbearing. And so God worked a miracle in both. What else? Yes, both came at an appointed time. Indeed. We saw Sarah's at the appointed time of which God has spoken. But for Christ, Galatians 4:4 tells us about that. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Couple more? Firstborn? Yeah. Both were firstborn.
Both the children came to begin a new nation or kingdom.
Yes. Both came to start a new nation, a new kingdom. Good. Good. Yes, Bart?
Pre-named.
Indeed, they were pre-named. Both named by God. Isaac and Jesus. The other that we have, both mothers had questions, did they not? Certainly Sarah did. Shall I indeed bear a child? And Mary in Luke 1:34. And Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I am a virgin? And the reply in Luke 1:37, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And Sarah got a reply too to her question in Genesis 18:14. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? You know, when you look at these parallels, and they're clearly, you can't help but come away with the certainty that they came from the same pen of the same God to have such parallels. We saw a few weeks ago when we were looking at the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and you know, we talked about just how Genesis is under attack, you know, the historicity of Genesis. But here you see so clearly the Lord's hand in making the parallels between Isaac and Christ, that there's no doubt, removes doubt. And the skeptic should just, you know, cover the mouth and be quiet to say that God did not write Genesis and it wasn't done just as He said. Well, the second point we're going to look at is the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. Let's look at verses 8 and following in Genesis 21. And the child Isaac grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant. So Abraham rose early in the morning, and took bread and a skin of water, and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy, and sent her away. And she departed, and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went, and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him, and lifted up her voice, and wept. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, and said, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew. And he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So we see here a bit of a family feud, do we not? 2 years after the birth of Isaac, 2 or 3 years at the appointed time, at the normal time for children to be weaned, a great feast was held by Abraham to celebrate this, a party. But yet, it turns from rejoicing to a somber moment when Sarah saw the son Ishmael mocking Isaac. It's interesting, earlier Sarah had mistreated Hagar. Now we see the roles a little reversed for the kids. In Genesis 16, verse 5, "And Sarah said to Abram, 'May the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms. When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me.' But Abram said to Sarah, 'Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight.' So Sarai," as her name at the time, "treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence." You know, this was a bad attempt to solve God's problem with the birth of a son by Sarai giving her maid Hagar to Abraham. Now, Hagar was Egyptian, undoubtedly purchased when Abraham and Sarai were in Egypt. So here, Hagar is given basically as property to Abraham. Hagar had no say in the matter, but she was going to be the surrogate for this child that would be Sarah's. But as she becomes pregnant, you can just sense what's going on here. She now has the attention of Abraham, right? She is now, as soon as she conceives, Abraham gets excited about this son that he believes is going to be the answer to God's promise. And so you can begin to see Hagar having a few haughty looks towards Sarah. "I'm pregnant and you're not." Right? And as she begins to round out, you can kind of imagine the strutting that comes with this. Well, this did not go over well. And you can imagine. Proverbs 30:21 says this: "Under three things the earth quakes, and under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes king, and a fool when he is satisfied with food. Under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she supplants her mistress." And that's what's happened here. So now we're at this weaning party, celebration of Isaac. You've got Ishmael was now 14, because Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. Now at 100, so 14 years plus 2 or 3, so he's talking 16 or 17 year old, dealing harshly, mocking a little guy. Now, if you've got family with a wide range, you can kind of imagine what this looks like, you know, and a big kid picking on a little kid. And that's what's going on. He's and Sarah has had enough, right? They've lived together a long time, right, with all this tension. She's had enough. Verse 10 of Genesis 21, "Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac.'" And indeed, that is a true statement. He wasn't going to be an heir. It was through Isaac the promise would be fulfilled. But verse 11 says, "And the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son." And you can just imagine the angst it would be, this son that you raised. And even though you understand that the promise is going to be through Isaac, and you're celebrating that, the idea of having a son leave causes great, great pain. And he was very distressed. Verse 12, "But God said to Abraham, 'Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant.'" So this is very comforting to Abraham. And it tells us a lot about we see God's hand and how he works in situations sovereignly. Matthew Henry, the Puritan writer, says, "Though Ishmael was chased out, he was not chased out of the world." Right? He still had a place. "I will make him a nation." So we note two things, according to Matthew Henry. Nations are of God's making. He founds them. He forms them. He fixes them. And secondly, many are full of the blessings of God's providence that are strangers to the blessings of His covenant. And don't we know that to be true, right? God pours down the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is indeed merciful to all. The fact that we are not struck down the moment of our first sin is just grace. And God continues to be gracious. And God continues to love. He's got a different love for the elect, but that's not to say He does not love the non-elect. And that's not going to be the focus here. But it's in true that God does love the non-elect. And we take comfort in His sovereignty in that as well. And we see His mercy here to Abraham, His mercy to Hagar, His mercy to Ishmael. Kent Hughes writes of this situation when he says, "God was graciously addressing the self-created mess of Abraham and Sarah because He was taking up the tangled threads of His servant's life, weaving them into His own divine pattern, and overruling everything for good. This is God's way. This is what would later be realized in Joseph's life when he addressed his brothers, 'You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good.'" So chapter 14 of Genesis 21, we read that Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away. And she departed and wandered about in the wilderness of Beersheba. Try to imagine what that would be like. What counsel would you give as Abraham as you are giving them bread and water and sending them off, knowing you wouldn't see them again? Where would you tell them to go? You know? Abraham was comforted that Ishmael would become a nation. So he knew that God would take care of them. But it wasn't without some difficulty, verse 15. "And the water in the skin was used up, and she left the boy under one of the bushes." Then she went and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. This is tough for Hagar. You wonder, you know, when you flanograph this, you know, you always think that she's walking around with this little kid, right? He's a big kid, you know. I've got a 16-year-old who's bigger than I am, though we don't admit it, all right? It's because in our household, if you grow taller than me, you no longer eat at my house. So we unofficially, he's still shorter than I am. Or maybe officially, but unofficially, I am looking up into his eyes. So he's not a small lad at all. So why is he the one struggling so? I don't know. I've got some thoughts. Maybe he gave the water to his mom and went without. Maybe he had become delirious during the wanderings without. But for whatever reason, he was about to die and she knew it. And so she set him down under a bush and then went away so she wouldn't see his death. Matthew Henry writes of this, "Like one under the power of the spirit of bondage, she despairs of relief, counts upon nothing but the death of the child, although God had told her before he was born that he should live to be a man, a great man. We are apt to forget former promises when present providences seem to contradict them, for we live by sense." And here's what she was doing. She was overcome by the moment, by the difficulty, and had forgotten that what God had promised her before Ishmael was born, that he would be a great man. Verse 17, "And God heard the lad crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven, and said to her, 'What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and behold, and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him.' Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water, and gave the lad a drink." Verse 20, "And God was with the lad, and he grew, and he lived in the wilderness, and became an archer. And he lived in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt." So, the Lord responded with water, with provision, again reminding of the promise that he would be a great man, that he would be a nation. And so she went and took a wife from him. You know, it's the custom back then for parents to choose the spouses, just as Abraham did for Isaac. And we will see that in coming up in future chapters. But you just have to imagine this woman. She hadn't been in Egypt a long time. Going back, whom did she know? What would she tell relatives that she found? You know, how things been for the last several years? But we're not told in Scripture how all that works out. But we do know that a nation did indeed come from Ishmael. We see in 1 Chronicles 1:28, we see a list of the genealogies coming from Ishmael. Genesis 25, which we'll study in future weeks, shows the genealogy or the generations of Ishmael. And as I was thinking about this in preparing to study, it's hard to reconcile. We want things to be so black and white, and man in his sinfulness and what he does to try to help God, but God weaving through that, you know, he's gracious to Ishmael, to Hagar, but, you know, there's been problems for a long time since Ishmael and this generation. You know, they've plagued Israel. Even today, you see the struggles in the Middle East, all from this attempt to help God have a son. Kent Hughes writes, The historical reality is that Ishmael's offspring became a thorn to God's people, both under the Old and New Covenants. Through Ishmael, the firstborn, the people of, talking about the people of Islam today, they claim Abraham as their father and affirm that they are the true representation. Little did Abram and Sarah imagine that their shortcut would originate a conflict that would run for millennia and that oceans of blood would be spilt. Abraham, the father of the faithful, had begotten a wild man instead of a child of grace. How tragic was Abram's expediency. And indeed, we know that to be true. Lesson for us is, you know, let's be very careful when we try to help God rather than wait upon Him. The third thing we're going to look at today is a conflict over a well in verse 22 and following. Verse 22 says this, "Now it came about at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown to you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned.' And Abraham said, 'I swear it.' But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, 'I do not know who has done this thing, neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today.' And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What do you do? What do these 7 ewe lambs mean which you have set by themselves?' And he said, 'You shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well.' Therefore he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days." So we see that Abimelech, again, is in Abraham's life. You know, we saw this at the end of chapter 20. And now we kind of have bookends to the story of Isaac and Ishmael, with, again, Abimelech coming. But here, as opposed to chapter 20 when Abraham was disgraced with his sin and his lies, he's now standing tall in the eyes of Abimelech. Abimelech says to him, "God is with you in all that you do." In essence saying, you know, we can't help but take notice that God is indeed with you. So what we have here is an account of a treaty between the two of them, in which it appears to accomplish what God said He would do in Genesis 12, when He said to Abraham, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing." And here it appears that Abimelech recognizes this in Abraham. So in verse 23, it says of Genesis 21, "Now therefore swear to me by my God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring, with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I've shown to you, you shall show to me and the land in which you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I swear it." But then we have this conflict. Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well of water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. So what we see here is Abraham immediately going to settle the issue between them. And in a good way, he prudently does so, to talk to Abimelech about his servants and what they had done. You know, it's what we should do with anybody that we have an issue with, rather than let it stew or let it fester into a conflict. You know, if a brother has a trespass against us, we need to go deal with it in meekness. Tell him of his fault, that the matter may be fairly accommodated and an end made of it. Quoting from Matthew Henry. And Abimelech says in verse 26, I don't know who has done this thing, neither did you tell me, nor did I hear of it until today. So he didn't know what his servants were doing, and how often in business do we know that, you know, that those that whom work for us, we're not always sure of what they're doing. And here he did not know, nor had anybody told him so that he could deal with it. But in verse 27, Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. So here, in gratitude for Abimelech's kindness and in token of friendship, Abraham gives sheep and oxen. And Abimelech understands what this gift is, but he seems to be confused by what Abraham does next. In verse 28, then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves? And Abraham said, you shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand in order that it may be a witness to me that I dug this well. Therefore, he called that place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose and returned to the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. Reminds us of Isaiah 40:28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. And Abraham sojourned in the land of the Philistines for many days. You know, one thing we see, the fact that Abimelech is back in his life, though it's surprising, it shows that the setting of the narrative that we just talked about, Isaac and Ishmael and whatnot, it had not really changed from his time when he was with the Philistines. So many times when we flannel grab this in our minds, we're thinking that they're in the promised land. And indeed, they're not yet. So, but we know that is to come when they do enter the promised land. So some application we can take again from this chapter. One is that God is faithful to His Word. What He says He will do, He will indeed do. And so what promises He has made to us, we can rest in them. The promise of His return, the promise of everlasting life, the promise that He will sanctify us, the promise that He will pray for us. All very comforting. God is faithful. Again, God is in no hurry, right? We're in such a hurry for things to mend, for trials to end. But God is in no hurry. The God of eternity is working out His plans, and we can rest in His timing. We can count on our faith being tested. And that's a good thing. Trials do that. And I'm learning that more and more myself under various difficulties. I usually just want them to end, move on with going back to calmer waters. But it's through the trials that we realize that our faith is genuine. When we come through the trial and our faith is still intact, we have that confidence that what we count on as faith is indeed true faith. Because false faith will not endure trials. The heat will bring true faith. The test of heat will bring faith, the reality of faith, to evidence. Our confidence in God's Word is strengthened is another one. Again, we saw just the parallels between the birth of Isaac and the birth of Jesus. Can we not come away more confident in His Word. And also the sovereignty of God in the nations. We live in trying times as a people in our own nation. We've got our own trials in our own nation, but the nations around are in an uproar. And we wonder. But yet God establishes nations. And He established all the nations of the Middle East that are in strife with Israel. That's no accident. And it hasn't been an accident for millennia. And God is sovereignly working out His plans for His glory. And in that we take great confidence. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the examples that You have painted all the way through Your history recorded in Your Word to show us that You are at work then, at work now, and You are everlastingly at work, and that we can trust Your hand. Lord, even though we can't always see what You're doing, Father, we can trust the heart of You that is orchestrating all things for Your glory. Father, may You be praised. In Christ's name.